Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Haggai, the prophet Haggai, chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1, and I preached this message last week in Johannesburg campus as well. So this is God's word to us, the beginning of 2020, Haggai chapter 1. We're going to read the entire chapter together. Listen now to the word of the Lord. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time is not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain and the new wine, the oil, and on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. This is God's word. Now, many people at the beginning of a new year make resolutions. Many of us perhaps have made resolutions a few weeks ago. As the year turns over into January, we make New Year's resolutions, they're called, and we're going to make improvements in our lives. Maybe I'm going to lose some weight, or I'm going to start an exercise program, or maybe it's something a little bit more substantive, like I want to be a better father in 2020 for my children, or I want to grow in a character, a godly character, or improve my job performance. There's many resolutions that we can make in a new year. And we can debate the usefulness of such activities, whether or not Christians need to do this. We know, of course, that it's impossible for us without God's grace to make any improvements in our lives. We are sinners. We have sin in our hearts. And even after grace, we find ourselves weighed down by this gravity of sin. And we know that it takes grace to even accomplish any of such resolutions that we might make for ourselves. And so we can debate whether they're good or not. We also know that often by January 15 or by January 21, you know, by this time of year, many of these resolutions, if not most of these good intentions, are somehow overlooked or even forgotten by many people. And there's even jokes about that, right? That we we don't fulfill the resolutions that we make for ourselves. And some would say, oh, let's just not even make them. Either way, though, these resolutions or these desires to improve, whatever time of the year it is, these resolutions actually discover to us, they reveal to us and others around us who hear them, they show us our priorities, don't they? They show us our values. They show us the things that we care for, our heart desires in our lives. They discover, they unveil, as it were, our priorities. And so I think I can ask you, all of us, now as we start 2020, this new decade, what are your priorities for 2020? What are your priorities for the start of a new school year as we begin classes together? And I'm not just asking about surface issues, like I want to improve I want to work out, I want to improve my health conditions, for instance, as good as that may be, but deep inner spiritual priorities. How do you want to grow spiritually in the new year? And that's a valid question, I think. There's advantages and good outcomes to asking this question. How do you want to grow spiritually in 2020? You can't ignore my question now. You hear it. You have to answer it, at least in your mind. Eh? How, by God's grace, do you want to become more like Jesus? And today's message is related to this question, actually, this whole activity of priorities and setting goals, even. Verse 7, Haggai chapter 1, verse 7 is our text this morning. Just these words, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Actually, it said it in verse 5 as well, same words. Consider your ways. Haggai calls the Lord's people to repent for misaligned priorities, to take action, to obey Him, and to give Him pleasure, to live for His glory. That's really the essence of this chapter, I believe. Let's unpack it together. So the word Prophet Haggai. Who is the Prophet Haggai? Well, we don't know, actually. We don't know much about this man at all, hardly, other than what we have here in this book. Not much is known. We do know that his favorite way of referring to the Lord is by referring to the Lord as the Lord of hosts. Host, or armies, or power, or the host of heaven. It's something superior, something majestic, something sovereign. The Lord of hosts, the God of armies, the sovereign creator of the stars. That's his name. He uses it repeatedly, actually, in this very short book, the Lord of hosts. But nothing else really is known about Haggai other than that he was a prophet at this time. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, in the second year of Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. That was August 29 in the year 520 BC. Now, it's not usual that we can date an Old Testament passage so precisely, is it? Actually, it might have been August 28 or August 30, but it was probably August 29. And we know this because, well, Haggai dates his book very precisely, actually. And through archaeological evidence and other things, scholars have said, but this is August 29, in the year 520 years before Christ. And that was the date when Haggai gave this message of chapter 1, actually the first 12 verses. Actually, the whole book was given in the year 520 because the rest of the book, chapter 2, was given a few months later, October, November, December. The whole book was given in a short time span. And it comes at this time. It's actually a time of year. Grapes, figs, pomegranates are being harvested. It's just before some of the religious holidays. We'll get to that. And this word comes to Haggai, and he speaks this word to the people on August 29 in the year 520. Now, the year is important as well, and I'll tell you why. Because you see, we know that as the exiles returned from Babylon, there were several caravans, several waves of refugees came back from Babylon to settle again around Jerusalem. And it had been 17 years earlier that the first group of refugees, the exile, we call them, they had left Babylon and came and settled in this region around Jerusalem. 17 years before, 17, maybe 16, it depends because it took them some time to get there. And they came 17 years before this. the first group in the year 538, and they started rebuilding. And now it's 16, 17 years later, né? And that's when the word of the Lord comes to Haggai. Now, we don't know much about Haggai. We know he refers to the Lord of hosts. And we know that he read his Bible well because he often alludes to some of the other prophets as well as the Pentateuch. We'll get to that as well. But he knew, he must have been known. He was living around, well, after the time of Jeremiah, after Ezekiel, probably contemporary around Daniel, and of course with Zechariah and Malachi, who is to follow a few years later in his prophecies. And this book comes to us, these four messages, one in chapter one and then three short messages in chapter two, comes at this very significant time in the history of the remnant church, the church of the exiles that had returned to Jerusalem. We would call them today, we would call them refugees who had returned to their land. Refugees who had returned to settle again and to rebuild in their own land. God's remnant people. God's remnant people that he had taken out of Babylon, out of, well, the situation that their sin had brought them into, and called them out of the nations again to rebuild the temple of the Lord in this place. And not just any temple of the Lord. This was the very temple that the Lord himself would come to. The temple was always the symbol of God's presence among God's people, right? And now in a very real way, the very building that they are called to build in this chapter was the building that Jesus himself would come to worship in and to serve in, to preach in, the temple of the Lord. Very significant time period. What is his message, the prophet Haggai? Well, verses 2 and 4, 5 and 6 or so, let's look at them together, these verses. Chapter 1, verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time is not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. So the people were talking. The people were talking, right? And what were they saying? The people were talking, and they were saying, it's not yet time to build God's house. That's what the people were saying. And God repeats back to the people what the people are saying. Now, whether they were saying it out loud, or whether they're saying it quietly in their homes, you know, sometimes we say things like this, not publicly, but we say it, you know, privately, or we say it in our hearts, not time yet to do God's work. It's not time yet to build God's temple. That's what the people were saying. Verse 2. But it had been 17 years. You see, they had come back, these refugees, and they had resettled in the land, and they'd been busy. In fact, they had made attempts, they had laid the foundations of the Lord's house. And there was some weeping about that as well, because it wasn't as grand and glorious as it had been before in the memory of those who had seen the earlier Temple of Solomon. And they had made some attempts, and there was some opposition even to that, and yet somehow the work stopped, and the temple wasn't being built. And the people were saying, it's not time to do that work, to build the house of the Lord. But then verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Verse 4. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now that's a pointed question, isn't it? Is it time for you to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, you have to understand, these refugees came back, this remnant, and settled around Jerusalem. And it was hard, hey? It was very hard for them, economically challenging. And they had to pay taxes, and there were issues, and there was opposition. And they built their houses over these last 16 years or so. And they slowly got settled into the land over the last 16 years. And you know how it's like. We see it all the time, right? You go and you buy a piece of land in Mountain View or behind Mountain View, right? You get the piece of land, and you secure that land. It's given to you, or you buy it or whatever, and you put a fence around it. And then what is the first thing you do on that land? You build a little shack there in the corner, right? Not in the center, because you have plans. You put the shack there in the corner. And it's a quick, you throw it together, right? Some sheet metal, and it's fine. It helps. It's something, right? And you that's a shack, and you put the shack there in the corner. But then slowly, as God blesses you, and as you have time, slowly you lay the foundation there of the real house, right? And slowly the walls, you get the bricks and you build the walls, and then you get the sheet metal for the roof. That's always an expense, but you got to do it. And then you can start to finish the inside. And slowly over time, as money comes, you finish the inside of this house, right? And when the house is done, what do? You move into the house, of course, right? Maybe even before it's done. Maybe only some of the rooms are done, and other rooms, well, they're still coming. But you move into the house. But slowly, it's a nice paneled house. That's actually what that word means. The house is finished on the inside. And then what do you do with the shack? Well, you don't need the shack. It's for the storage or what, right? The shack is no longer needed. That's how it works. And that's how these refugees slowly became established the past 16 years before Haggai preaches this message. Then the word of the Lord comes. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? See, the Lord is asking a very important question here, isn't he? And that's why he says in verse 5, consider your ways. Note the disparity between expenditure on nice houses, luxury homes, and the support of God's work. We still have that problem today, don't we? Somehow, we still have that problem today. And that's what Haggai's message from the Lord is touching on. You can pay for your personal expenses, but what about the Lord's work? Your finished houses are nice and necessary in many ways, but what about the Lord's work? It's a matter of priority, isn't it? Haggai is talking about priorities. Consider your ways, he says. God's command to give thought to reflect upon carefully, to think about the consequences of choices and decisions, not just how you use money, but time and other resources and other opportunities. The Lord of hosts brings a serious charge against his own people. Misaligned spiritual priorities. And then the prophet continues, verse 5 and 6. Now therefore, consider your ways. Verse 6, you have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. You could picture it, right? The money bag. They had pieces of silver. They were using pieces of silver those days, and so they'd have a bag, and the silver pieces would be in the bag. And so you work all day, and you get a piece of silver, and you put it, maybe all week, I'm not sure, and you drop it in the bag, right? And you have this money bag. But unfortunately, there's a problem here. The bag has holes. And so you drop the money in the top, but somehow it drops out the bottom, right? And it's like you're always working, but never have quite enough. It never, you know, you get to the end of the month, well, even before the end of the month, you still, you know, the money's finished. You've been earning money to put into a bag with holes. And that's a lovely picture, doesn't it? Of often how we're scraping to make ends meet. And God says, I know that's what's happening. I can see it. That's what's happening. You sow much and you harvest little. Why? Why? Verse 9. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away, says the Lord of hosts. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. That's what the Lord is saying to the people here, isn't he? This is not a prosperity call for more money to go to the pastor. If that's how it's used, God's word is being abused, right? This passage should never be used by a pastor to get more money in his own pocket. That's idolatry, and that's sinful misuse of God's word. But this is what God himself is saying. God is saying your priorities are not aligned properly. That's what he's saying to the people in Haggai's day. Your priorities are not aligned properly. And I think it goes back. If you think back to the books of Moses, Deuteronomy, and even before that, Leviticus. Remember how God actually set before the people the way of blessing and the way of cursing. Remember those chapters? You've read them before, I'm sure. And listen, I'll read Leviticus chapter 26. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary, my house. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And there's a long list of blessings when the people, by God's grace, obey his laws. God has promised, generally, promised blessings upon obedience. And then it goes on in the chapter, Leviticus 26 from verse 14, but if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments, but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever that consumes the eyes and makes the heart ache. And there's a long list of curses that follow. The blessings for obedience and the curses for, or the lack of blessings, you could say, but really curses for disobedience. And so when our priorities are such that we put our own things above the Lord's commands, then we should expect the withholding of his blessings. That's what the word says. We should expect the withholding of his blessings. And now, quickly, let me add this for those of you who are tempted to believe the prosperity lie. If you obey properly, God will bless you. And I say to that, absolutely. He has promised he will. But who of you, raise your hand, who of you is perfect? Who of you has obeyed the Lord perfectly in the last year? No, in the last week. Never sinned, never lusted, never was jealous, never was hostile or envious, never was racist. None of us can say that, right? And so none of us deserve these blessings. It's only through grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who himself obeyed perfectly. Only through him do these blessings flow. And so I'm not preaching prosperity here. I'm preaching against it. At the same time, though, the commands are still there. And Haggai's message is still true, even as it was in his day, when he spoke to the people, these refugees, about, well, their misplaced priorities. Their misaligned priorities. God's command to action. Verse 7 and 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build a house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified. So God wants to take pleasure in the work of his people who serve him, and he will be glorified in the people that are made willing in the day of his power. So consider your ways, but this contemplation, this thinking about priorities, needs to lead to change and to action. That's what God is saying, verse 7 and 8. Stones were very common in that area, but wood was needed from the mountains in order to construct a house. And so God says, well, the stones are here, but go get the wood and build this house now for my glory. Action. Turn your thoughts into actions. Serve the Lord with obedience. What are your priorities for 2020? What are your priorities? Your desires, your underlying values, valuing one thing above another. We all do it, of course. Are they aligned with God's word? What are your spiritual motivations? Why do you want to study at Mukanyo anyway? To build your paneled house? To make your career succeed? Why do you want to teach at Mukanyo? It's a job. Well, yeah, it's that, I hope, and a good one too, I hope. But what is our priority? We need to analyze them, don't we? Consider your ways. That's God's word to us this morning too. And often it takes repentance as we do this. Our thoughts need to be turned into action. You can't just sit there and say, oh, yeah, yeah, okay, yeah. Like New Year's resolutions that last 3 weeks at best. Consider your ways. And by God's grace, turn those thoughts into repentance. God, I'm somehow serving myself, my own advantages, my own agenda. I'm serving that, not you. Consider your ways. How did the people respond to Haggai's preaching. Well, chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. There we have the response. So the prophet preaches, and 24 days later, the people respond. Pretty good, actually. One of the few times in the Old Testament where we see God's people with willing obedience responding to the Lord's word in such a prompt and ready way. We'll get to that just now. But let's see how he responds. Actually, if you look at verses 12 through 15, now I don't usually say this when I'm preaching in a church, but some of you here are learning Hebrew, right? And do you know what a vav consecutive is? I'll let the students here who are studying Hebrew can explain that to us. But there, in this passage, there are six consecutive activities that take place. Six events or actions that we see in verses 12 through 15. A sequence, actually. Not so much a sequence, but a series of things that happen immediately upon the preaching. There's actually four activities, because you can cluster two of them together. And let me just look at the four things that take place in response now to the prophet's preaching. First, verse 12. Verse 12, then Zerubbabel and Joshua and all the remnant of the people obeyed. There's your first vav consecutive. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared. There's your second vav consecutive. They obeyed and they feared. And these aren't necessarily in chronological order. There's six things that happen all at once. It's immediate. So the people, first of all, we see God's people, all God's people, fearing and obeying the Lord. They obeyed the voice of the Lord. They understood that the prophet's words were not his words, but words from the Lord. And they treated them as such and responded to them as such. And even as God's word is opened among us, yes, it's a human messenger and we are sinful, all of us who are called to speak God's word, but it's God's word. And as we do so accurately, as we accurately explain this word, it's not our words. This is the word of the Lord. And when we open this book together in a formal setting like this, in our worship service, and we read, it's God's voice speaking to us. His Spirit says to us this morning, consider your ways. And that's how the people received it. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. In fact, look at that phrase, the Lord their God. It says it twice. There's emphasis here. Their God. Now, it doesn't just say they obeyed the voice of the Lord of hosts, the sovereign God, the high creator. It doesn't say they just obeyed Elohim, God, but it's the Lord, Yahweh, the God of the covenant, their God. They obeyed their God. There's a relationship, a personal relationship. It wasn't slavish duty to the law, but it was obedience because of a relationship. In fact, that's the idea of the word feared. The people feared the Lord. We see this like in the life of Abraham. Abraham feared the Lord. There was a reverence. There was a holy awe. There was a respect. There was a relationship. There was a covenant between Abraham and God. And he feared the Lord like a son fears or loves his father in the right sense. A willing response motivated by reverence. Not reluctant obedience prompted by terror or dread of punishment. They feared the Lord. And so we see in all the people, you catch that word as well, the word all the people, they responded as if they were one. There was a willing obedience. They feared, they obeyed, they responded to the Lord's word. And it's a beautiful picture in the Old Testament of God's grace at work in his remnant, his refugee community, in his church. And that's the first thing we see. And then verse 13 talks about the second one. What is the second thing that we see in this passage? Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. This happens almost simultaneously, it seems. Haggai is given another word from the Lord, another inspired word. Actually, nothing new. Haggai wasn't saying something new here. Haggai was actually quoting from the Bible. These are not Haggai's words. This is the Lord's word that he quotes. Haggai quotes from Isaiah, actually. I am with you, declares the Lord. It's almost certainly an allusion to Isaiah chapter 41 and chapter 43. Let's look at chapter 40. Well, I'll just read it for you. Isaiah 43, verse 5. God is speaking to his remnant people, and he says, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you." Now, that's very significant because Isaiah had spoken these words more than 100 some years, 150 years or so earlier, about God's remnant people that he would bring back from exile. And now that's exactly happened. The people were taken into exile, as prophesied, and now they've been brought back as refugees from exile. And God says, "Fear not, for I am with you." He had said that through Isaiah, and now Haggai repeats the same promise of the Lord. Haggai repeats the Lord's promise through the prophet Isaiah, "I am with you, fear not." Must have resonated with the people. Certainly would have resonated with us if we had known and been in that situation, eh? But then Isaiah 41 as well, verse 10, same words. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Lovely promises of the Lord that Haggai, the prophet, repeats as he speaks forth again, freshly, in this new context, God's word. "I am with you," declares the Lord. How is God with us? How is God with us? Emmanuel, God with us. We celebrated at Christmas, ne? Christ is with us. But wait out, time out. This is the Old Testament. Was Christ there too? Absolutely. God is with his people. Well, in the Old Testament, the symbol was the tabernacle or the temple, isn't it? God was with his people in their collective, their formal worship. He came, he drew near to them. We know this even better because of the book of Hebrews and New Testament passages. But God was with them in this temple that they were supposed to build, and they hadn't yet built. And yet God gives them this promise to these people who hadn't yet built his temple, whose priorities were misaligned. God gives this glorious promise. "I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you through my Son who is coming. I'm with you in the covenant relationship. I'm with you." And it's a glorious promise. Look at verse 13 again. It's as if God repeats the promises he had said already for many years. He repeats them for the first time. This is the word of the Lord coming to the remnant church of exiles for the first time through the prophet Haggai. After a long period of silence, actually. Well, there was Daniel in Babylon, but not here. And the Lord repeats the promise again to this remnant church to remind them that he is still with them, even though they've been carried off into exile, even though they've been taken back now to the land, even though they hadn't even built his temple, these people. He is still with them. And he signs his name three times to this promise. Did you catch verse 13? "Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, Yahweh, spoke to the people with the Lord's message," Yahweh's message. "I am with you," declares the Lord. He didn't have to say it three times. But three times he signs his name, as it were, to this promise. "I am with you. You people who I'm stirring up now, I'm calling to be faithful. You people who need to rearrange your priorities. You people who need to put me first in your life and everything else second. I'm with you. I am with you. I am with you," declares Yahweh. You can't have it more plain than that, eh? In the Old Testament. "I'm with you." And what does God say to us? We who desire to put our priorities right in the new year. We who know we can make resolutions but come short because, well, that's what always happens with human resolutions. But we who, by God's grace, want to order our priorities rightly. We who don't deserve the blessing because of our disobedience and yet plead the blessing because of Christ's obedience. God says to us as well, "I'm with you." And whatever 2020 brings, whatever the future holds, whatever the year has in store, "I'm with you. Put me first. Put me first." The Spirit speaks these words to us today. And then the third action we see is in verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, and the spirit of Joshua, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. Now, I love that word, stirred up. It means to motivate, to stimulate, to call to action, to encourage. Actually, the idea here, again, I'm going to use a Hebrew expression, hifil, expresses a causative action, okay, right? That's for the students here in Hebrew. Let me put it plainly. It means the Lord caused to be stirred up. He was the motivating factor behind the scenes that made it happen. That's the idea here in this verb, this vav consecutive. The Lord stirred up the spirit of the leaders and the people. Now, this is the answer to what's happening in verses 12 and 13. Why did the people fear and obey? Because the Lord stirred them up. You see what's happening now? We see a sneak preview behind the scenes why this action is taking place. It was the Lord's work. In fact, He was the one who sent the prophet in the first place to show them their misaligned priorities and show them that they had some issues that they needed to sort in their thinking. That was His work. And He was the one who repeated the promise to them lovingly, graciously, "I am with you." And now, behind the scenes, we see what's happening. The Lord is stirring up the people. He's stirring them up. That's how God always works, with sovereign grace. Sovereign grace at work. The Lord stirred up the people behind the scenes. And so the people are made willing in the day of His power, and they come to the work obediently. The Lord stirred up the people. And that's what we see then in verse 14, end of 14, beginning of 15. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the month, the sixth month. 24 days later, 3.5 weeks. Haggai preaches. Actually, no. The Lord gives a message to Haggai. Haggai preaches. The Lord repeats the promise, "I am with you." The people are stirred up by the Lord. 24 days later, they're working on the Lord's house. Their priorities are now in the right place. 24 days later. The whole remnant of the people, there's an expression there of solidarity and unity of purpose that we see in verse 15. A beautiful picture of the Lord's people willingly together, united, doing the Lord's work. That's what we see, verse 15 there. So what is your response, Mukanyo family? What is your response to the Spirit's message to us this morning? Consider your ways. You know, there's two ways we respond, isn't it? There's always two ways. It's like two roads starting here and going in different directions. Two different roads. The one road, we don't listen to the words. We try to ignore them. We don't fear the Lord like we should. We're not stirred up by the promises and by the commands of Scripture. In short, it's the road of disobedience. It's the road of disobedience. And that's our default position by nature, isn't it? We always, by nature, run in the way of disobedience, doing our own thing, not wanting to obey the Lord. And God's word is clear. The curses for disobedience will chase after us. Literally, is how the word describes it. The curses for disobedience against God will chase after us. God has warned. But there's the other road. It's the road that starts with considering, listening, hearing, fearing, being stirred up, being motivated by the promises. In short, it's the way of obedience, isn't it? It's the road of obedience to God's commands. And of course, we know it's only because of grace. It's God's grace at work in our lives. The Holy Spirit coming and speaking to us, getting our attention with a prophetic word. It's the Holy Spirit teaching us repentance, turning those contemplations and admissions in our mind into actions and changes of heart and changes of ways, opening our ears, opening our eyes, making our hands willing and our heart ready to run in the way of obedience, giving us grace to believe the promise, God's promise of His covenant. "I am with you," Christ Himself. Faith to trust, faith to take action, motivating us to obey. This is the result of God's gracious presence and blessing in our lives. So we stand here, January 2020. Which road? Consider your ways. Consider your ways. I want to end with just a few, three lessons perhaps, three practical applications from this chapter. And the first is something I've repeated already. Consider your spiritual priorities in 2020. Maybe take some time later this week or this evening or whenever. Think through, what are your spiritual priorities? I'm not saying where do you want to be when you grow up? What kind of house do you want? Or what kind of career do you want? No, spiritual priorities. How do you want to grow spiritually in the next 12 months? How do you want to be more like Jesus? And that requires spiritual exercise. It's healthy. Take time to consider, to pray for this guidance, to ask for wisdom, to set your priorities properly, the values according to God's word. Personal time, values, priorities. As you start your studies here at Mukanyo, studies are important, but your relationship with the Lord and your personal devotion and your walk with the Lord every day of the week, on Sundays particularly, extremely important. Students who are returning, and even staff members, we don't take shortcuts here, can we? We cannot take shortcuts. We are called to lead, some of us here. So consider your ways. But then second, how should you build the Lord's house this year? How is God calling you to build the Lord's house this year? Now, we don't work on a physical temple ourselves because we don't need temples anymore. Jesus has come. He's fulfilled everything that the temple was to be. The temple was a picture, a pointing to who Jesus is, right? God with us. We don't need a structure anymore. Buildings are nice, but not necessary. We have Jesus. But his spiritual house, his spiritual kingdom, how are we called to seek the kingdom this year? Or to use another metaphor that Paul often does in the New Testament, building up the body of Christ. It's a construction metaphor, isn't it? Building up, edifying the edifice, this holy temple of the Lord. Paul has this spiritual temple in mind, Ephesians 2, for instance, or other places. How are we called to build up God's spiritual temple? And maybe it's right now it means our family. You're busy in your studies, but your family needs to be built up spiritually too. And you may be called to be the leader if you're the father. Certainly you are. Maybe your family. Family time. A godly witness to your children. What is more important? Good matric results or a godly character? Now, we could ask that question about many things, couldn't we? Matric results are so much a focus these days, isn't it? It's so important to get a good matric score. And parents do anything in order for their kids to have a better matric score. But is that more important than the spirituality, the godliness, the holiness of their child? And we can only answer one way, knowing this word. Godliness is of great gain in every way. What are your priorities? It's so easy to be distracted and to be forced into the shape, the mold of the world, into thinking of the world and the philosophies of the world. But we need grace to consider our ways in light of God's word. And how are we building up God's spiritual house, the church to which you belong? I like that word. It's not just the place you go occasionally to be blessed. It's the church community that you are part of, you are a member of. You are there to bless them and praise God with them, to build them up. How are you building up the church? I know it's tempting as students. You're in the Word all week. And then Sunday comes and you say, I'm going to get more blessing from just meditating on the Word in my room on Sunday morning than going to some service by a pastor who is, well, still growing in his ability to exegete the Word. I know it's tempting, isn't it? But church is not optional. It's God's people. It's God's remnant. It's His community. How are you going to bless them? How are you going to serve in God's kingdom. And it may be just some menial task. I'm just doing the Sunday school, kids, you say. Just the Sunday school. But those precious souls need to know God's word, don't they? And there are so many temptations and false teachings around that will lead them astray. And you need to guide them in the right way, don't you? Somebody does. How are you building up the Lord's spiritual house? How does this come first? How should it come first in our lives? This is not just a financial matter. I know we often will see this as a passage, a nice passage to preach to get money into the church. And okay, that, I think some of that's there, certainly, if it's done in the biblical way. But it's not just about finances. It's about talents, the talents and opportunities and abilities that the Lord has given you and the time. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. And then finally, this is a beautiful passage. Verse 15, or verse 14, really. Verse 14. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. You see, it's very likely that Joshua and Zerubbabel in year 17 were tired and discouraged. They had led the people, the first wave of refugees from Babylon, and they had been there with the people, but you can imagine how it was a tiresome task. And you can imagine how their hands hung down and their hearts were faint. But the Lord, through the preaching of the prophet and the repeating of the promises of his word, raised up they, together with other leaders of God's people. And to me, that's so encouraging because we know the challenges. We who are involved in the leadership of churches, we know the challenges of our churches, our own churches. And we know the challenges of the church in South Africa. And it can be discouraging, hey? When you really take spiritual inventory and you realize that things aren't in a very good place, really. Oh, there are very encouraging signs, and we thank the Lord for those, but there's also many things that are not right. And it's hard work. It's hard work to be faithful. It's hard work to stand against prosperity teaching. It's hard work to day in, day out, week on, week off, to carry on laboring. And so these hands, no doubt, were hanging low, and their hearts were discouraged, perhaps. But it's the Lord who raises up the leaders again through the preaching of his word. And that's my prayer as well, that the Lord will use us as Mukanyo lectures and staff, support staff, to be that catalyst, as it were, working behind the scenes, a tool in the Lord's hand, to be a catalyst to raise up the next generation of leaders. What a wonderful blessing it would be if we could be part of that, to serve the Lord in that way, to be instrumental in stirring up a generation of leaders who are faithful in building the Lord's spiritual house. And the Lord is raising up, even through the students, right? That's why we're studying here. That's why you're studying here. That's why you need to know God's word, so that God can stir you up and raise you up as leaders. Leaders to speak his word faithfully and accurately, despite the challenges. The Lord, his sovereign grace at work behind the scenes. That's my prayer for all of us, that God's sovereign grace behind the scenes will somehow use even these efforts, these weak efforts of ours, to raise up those people who are willing to do the Lord's work and to build his spiritual house in the year to come. God empowers his people for the work, and his gracious promise encourages them. I am with you, declares the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that your Spirit will continue to speak your word in our hearts, for we know we need to hear it. We need to be called back from misplaced priorities. We need to be encouraged by your promises to feel again, to experience again the truth of your covenant blessings in Christ Jesus, his obedience, giving us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We pray that you will continue to speak your word in this place too, Father, in this year, so that your people will be encouraged and stirred up and emboldened and equipped to do your work, to build your spiritual kingdom here in Southern Africa. These things we pray, Lord, confessing our sinfulness and even admitting that we deserve the curse, not the blessing. But we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord, that you will bless us richly for your glory. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.